Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you as your children in this morning. We come to you this morning, Lord, with thankful hearts. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come to you as a father. We can come as needy children. And if you promise, you'll hear us. Not only hear us, Lord, but that you'll answer us. And that you'll walk with us through this life. So we thank you this morning for the precious words we've heard this morning. And may we take it to heart, Lord, of redeeming the time, of watching our time, of watching our, of being faithful fathers in our home. And the constant act of forgiveness, Lord, when we're wrong, when we're maybe mistreated, maybe misunderstood. Lord, that we keep our hearts pure and free with our brothers and sisters and also with you. So, Lord, I do pray that as we spend the remainder of this day together, I do pray for your blessing, your anointing upon us. May you speak into our hearts and lives again, Lord. We thank you for the blessing of the body of Christ to be able to gather together in this way. I also pray, Lord, for all those that are that weren't able to make it today, homesick or whatever it is that took them away from your Lord. But we do pray for them. We pray for your blessing and your anointing upon them. Pray in Christ's name. Okay, this morning I'm going to look at a topic of the word perfection. You see the words to the scripture being perfect, and about being then the word perfection. And often I think, if we'd want to be honest, it probably scares us just a little bit. If I'm not gonna ask you to do it, but if I was to ask for a raise of hands in here, of who would say you're perfect? How many of you, you just stop and consider your own hour. How many of you would raise your hand and say that yes, I'm perfect? I mean, it's a question, because Scripture clearly tells us, these are Old Testament verses. First Kings 8:61 says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect before the Lord." Deuteronomy 18:13 says, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." Those are two verses in the Old Testament before the time of Christ where God was telling his people, you are to be perfect, and you will be perfect. And we live in the time of grace. We live in the dispensation of grace. We have the Holy Spirit. We have forgiveness of sins, and we tremble at those words. I do. But God says, be perfect. I think the reason is because when I think of perfection, I think the only thing we can truly look at for perfection is God himself, right? I mean, when we think of perfection, it's God. Look at all his character qualities. I didn't go through many of them, but God as a creator, the Bible says he made all things good. So we look around creation. We look at the sun, the moon, the stars. We look at the animals. We look at the way our body's made. He says he created all that. And when he was done, he said it was good. It was perfect. It was right. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. And any of us that have ever been sick or been hurt, we can testify to that, how when one little aspect of your body, one little aspect gets out of whack, it causes problems, it causes issues, because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're perfect in that way. There's nothing made that was made without his touch, without his presence. So every plant, every animal, every star, every gas, you know, the very air we breathe, it's got a perfect ratio, so we survive. You get that out of balance, we're out of whack. We won't make it. You get in a confined space, and that way you're going to die. You're going to suffocate if the gases get out of whack. Every little organism. Even thinking, you know, we can't see those things, but inside our body, you know, the white blood cells, the red blood cells, you get infection in your body, and if those things don't work correctly, you're going to have serious trouble. So everything was good and perfect. I look at God's wisdom. God knows all things, past, present, future. There's not one thing that's happened upon this earth that he doesn't know. It's a perfect knowledge. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. He said, if you lack wisdom, if you don't understand and you don't know what to do, well, there is one that'll give you that. You know, that's showing that that's a perfection. God has that. He has the ability. Every little secret. Every little secret within my heart, every little secret within your own heart, every secret of every society that walked this earth, You know, I think we all have had questions. You know, we think there's a lot of corruption in our government, which is not really our thing to worry about, and I believe there is, but, you know, even all those little things, God knows every single one of them. He knows every lie. He knows every act of deceit. He knows every hidden murder. He knows every hidden crime. He knows it all. There's nothing hidden from him. From the smallest detail to how all the plants and the animals and bugs work to the largest detail of how the stars stay in the sky, God knows it all. Look at his glory and majesty. You know, the Bible says that the firmaments declare the glory of God. That's the majesty of God set in the skies for us to see. His glory is so great that man can't even look on his face. Moses had his back turned, and God sheltered him and passed by his presence, but Moses' face shone so brightly from that he had to wear a veil across his face because they couldn't look on his face. You know, that's the glory and majesty of God. That's perfection. So everywhere, every direction we look, everything we think of God, we see perfection. And then he gives us those words, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. That's a call to us. And now think back to that question. Who can say you're perfect? Would you be able to raise your hand and say, yes, I'm perfect today? Because we're called to be. But we look at God, you know, he's perfect as a creator. He's a perfect father to us. Anything we, any need we have, any way in life we need, he needs to direct us, to guide us, anything we need. The Bible says we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. Father, help us. And he said he delights to help us. And he gives the example, says, which one of you as a father on earth don't delight to give your children gifts? And he's even more so that he's this way. He's perfect in that way. He gives us marriage and family as a small picture of how he cares for us and how he relates to us. He's a perfect judge. You know, he's a righteous, perfect judge. We often look at situations and say, well, how does this work? How does this work? How does that work? We look at situations in life, and I'm thankful that I don't have to do that. But God in heaven is a perfect judge also. That there's a way that every situation in life, even though we may look at it with our earthly emotions and our earthly thoughts and ideas and think that, well, that's not fair. But somehow, God has a perfect way to judge all those situations. I think the reason we tremble to raise our hands and say we're perfect, because we know what's within ourselves, right? I know my thoughts. I know my fears. I know my doubts. I know my feelings of unforgiveness, like Aaron, you know. I know when I struggle with those things. I know when I'm tempted in the flesh. I know when I'm ensnared by worldly allurements around me. You know, we know that. We know ourselves. If we're honest and open, we all know ourselves. We know those things within us. And then when the Bible says, be therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect, it makes me go, oh, you know, I'm not. But God's, the Word still says, be perfect. 1 Peter says, be holy, for I am holy. We can't just take those verses and throw them off to the side and say, well, yeah, that's the future. Because if we do that, we're doing something with the Word of God that I grew up where we did that with salvation, when the Bible says that you can have your sins forgiven. And you can know your sins are forgiven. And we say, well, no, that's not right now. That's a later time. And we lay it aside. And when we take the Word of God, and we take a portion of Scripture that's clearly for us in this time and in this day, and we take it and we set it aside, we discount the Scripture. Whether it's salvation or whether it's the Word that says, be ye perfect. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The Word of God is very clear. We look at glory. We look at heaven. There's not a soul in here that would say, your end goal and your end desire is you don't want to go to glory, right? There's nobody here who says, I want to miss heaven. I don't know if I've ever heard that from any man. Everybody, the vilest sinner, say, what are you going to happen? What is going to happen? Well, I'll probably go to heaven. There's very, very few men that will say, no, I'm too wicked. Most will say,
They have some way or another that they think they're going to sneak in. But the Word of God is very clear. There is no sin going to stand before the presence of the Lord. None. When the angels are sitting there in front of him crying, "Holy, holy, holy," the cherubims and the beast, the four beasts and the elders, and they're all there in front of the Lord, they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." There's a reason they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." It's because there is no longer sin. We live in a land of sin. It's all around us. Everywhere we look, you see sin of some sort and whatever. The Bible says if you was not going to associate with the sinners of this world, you'd have to leave this earth. So we see it. But in heaven, they're sitting there before the Lord and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Because sin is no longer, there's no longer sin in their presence. It's gone. It's done away with. There's been, God gave a holy law in his word. This is perfect. This lacks nothing for man. This has every answer of life. This has every aspect of life. It's all here for us. And it was perfectly written. It was perfectly preserved. It was given by a perfect God to make his people perfect. It's here. But when we see these, when we have this Word of God, we have the law we're going to go back to, when you're without Christ, you're under the law. When you're without Christ, you are bound and you are answering to the law of God. When the law says, "Thou shalt not kill," and "Thou shalt not steal," and "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods," and "Thou shalt not," and then when Christ came and he said, if you're angry with your brother, you're a murderer. If you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. He put that at a higher standard, and that's set before us. And when we transgress that, now what? Very clear, God says no sin's going to enter into heaven. Not one sin. He's perfect, he's just, he's holy, he's pure. And when I take these things and I transgress them, I'm found wanting. I'm now a sinner. And someday, I'm going to stand before the wrath of a holy God in a sinful state. And then I look at that word that says, "Be ye perfect." And how is this possible? How? How do I overcome? As I said, God is a perfect judge. If he allowed me, like Aaron was, he used the example Aaron shared this morning, of unforgiveness. A brother transgresses against me, and I take that, and I harbor unforgiveness, and I harbor bitterness in my heart, but I'm a Christian. I go to church. I read the Word of God. I do all these things, but I refuse to let that one go. And I go stand before God, holding on to this thing. Will I be accepted? Will I be perfect before God? When I stand before him and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm yours," but I'm holding on to this baggage. Like, I refuse to let go of this baggage. And it can be whatever. I'm using the unforgiveness because Aaron used it this morning as it's fresh in our minds. But I take that thing and I just cling to it and I refuse to let it go. Even though, like today I'm sitting in here and I have an Aaron touch that in my heart and God says, "See, Matt, you got to do this. You got to deal with this." And I said, "No, I'm not dealing with it. I want to keep it." That's the difference between going through a struggle. I think you understand the difference. I'm talking about taking a sin, clinging to it, walking in it, harboring it. It's your pet peeve. You're not giving it up. Not just something where you deal with something for a week or two or something like that, or a short time. So please allow the difference there. But God is not going to allow that into heaven. God only allows perfection. He only allows holiness. He only allows righteousness. So we need to be found perfect to enter into those gates. So where is it found? Some people try by keeping the law. The Jews, they have their whole stringent set of laws that just if we do this, 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 and this, we'll be okay. We're going to meet God someday. In our society, we have a lot of people that still do the same thing. How many have heard say, you ask some man, "So how do you expect to get to heaven?" "Well, if I do enough good, if I keep the Ten Commandments, if I treat my neighbor as myself, If I love men, they have all these things that they take that this is now going to give me entrance into heaven. True? No. James it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Paul, when he was given his little lineage, or his lineage, I forget which chapter it's in, but he said how I was this, and I was perfect concerning the law until it said, thou shalt not covet. I don't think there's many men that can give the line that Paul gave in this earth. Paul gave it all, but in the end he said, when the Lord said you shall not covet, oh wretched man that I am, now what? So if you think you can do it by the law, you're going to be found wanting. The law will not bring perfection. The law will not bring peace and joy in your heart. People boast in the work of their hands. I said about doing good works. There's a lot of men that, I give to the poor. I give my time. I serve here. I serve there. I was told one day, I was sharing with a man, and he was this... he was a vulgar racist, I guess. I don't know how else to describe him. The whole time he's talking, he's just condemning a certain race of people and belittling and cursing about them. And I stopped. I was sharing. I shared a little bit with him. Oh, yeah, I've been a deacon for 20, 25 years. And the words were out on the tip of my tongue to say, and what did that do for you? It was nothing. He had all that. He proceeded to tell me how he took care of the church and how he mowed the yards and he did this and he did that. And all these things. And it was actually here before we bought the building. He actually attended here. But I said, and what did that do for you? You're a hateful, spiteful man. So what works? What good were those works? Do you think that's going to stand? He's depending upon those things. He told me, I've done this and this and this and this and this. That's what makes me good. So will that stand when he stands before God and he says, oh, yes, Lord, I did all these things. Is that going to make him perfect before the Lord? What about us? You know, I attended Concord Christian Fellowship. I got baptized. I've taken part in every communion. I did this. I did that. I'm there for all the work days. We don't miss a Sunday. We don't miss a singing. We hit all the prayer meetings. We do all those things, Lord. I'm good. I'm a good church member. Will that work? Will that make it? Your children, especially your young people? You recognize what I'm getting at? These things will not make you perfect. They're good and right. Nothing I said is wrong to do. But if you think that's what you're going to stand before God with and say, "Well, yes, Lord, I did all this." We have that example in the scripture, and what was God's answer? He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. They said, Lord, we did this. We fed the poor. We did this. We did this. We did it all in your name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. So you're not going to be found perfect by the works of your hands in that way. It won't make it. You will not make it. Perfection is found in Christ alone. Jesus Christ, he was the only one that walked this earth sinless. Jesus Christ was the only one that comes down and says he was tempted in all points like we were, and yet he was without sin. Jesus Christ is the only one that was able to resist and was pure and spotless and perfect before the Lord. It was Christ alone. Hebrews speaks of Christ. It refers a lot to, you know, the children of Israel. They walked in the wilderness and they walked with the tabernacle and they did all these sacrifices. I don't know the exact time frame of years that they offered sacrifices, the daily offering in the temple. And they were looking for peace with God through those things. And it did bring them peace up, you know, because it was God's ordained way. It did bring them peace up to the time of Christ. It was doing its intended work. But it never made them perfect, it says. That never brought perfection to him. It never erased the guilty conscience. It made an atonement between them and God, but it never brought perfection. But it says, when Christ came, the pure, spotless, perfect Lamb of God, And he offered himself as a spotless lamb. When he offered himself as the sinless sacrifice, he offered his blood once. And he sat down at the right hand of God, and it was done. Christ's words on the cross, "It is finished," were some of the most powerful words that man has ever heard, brother. It was done. That was perfection. That is the only way we get to glory. That is the only way that we have eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to read verses 17 through 21. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you are now a new creature. If you're in Christ, you are now no longer what you were. You've been transformed. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God." Here's what God did. It says, "He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So God, it's talking about that separation that came when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden, and they brought sin and separation between man and God. And from that time forth, there was this divide. But here it says, God reconciled. When something's reconciled, they're taken and they're made together and made whole again. If a husband and wife are separated and they're reconciled, they now have become one again. They are now husband and wife. They are now one. They're one in their home again. They're no longer separated. So we were separated from God. It says he reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It says verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The reason he did that, so we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ Jesus became sin for me so that I didn't have to bear my own sin. That's perfection. That's being perfect in Christ. When we believe on Christ, when we repent of our sins, when we acknowledge the payment that Christ made, we become perfect through him. We're no longer wanting anything. Christ has made us perfect in his death. And I didn't write down all the references, but there was more references than I thought of, or than I would have thought there were, where we're commanded to be ye perfect. Or you are perfect through Christ. Or you're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's not the one I was thinking of. It's talking about the body of Christ and how each man is given gifts, and the gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting of the church. So that's talking of a current thing. That's not, you know, we like to take that perfection and we like to push it off a little bit. We don't want to walk in that necessarily. But the Word of God, it's a current thing. It's for the perfecting. It's a current. It's happening. We're together and we're working together and we're using our gifts for the purpose of doing that for each other. We blend together and we do that. When we walk with Christ, you know, that's not just a flippant thing. I'm not talking about just, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm talking when you walk with Christ, that's when you've surrendered your will to him. That's when you've surrendered your desires to him. That's when you walk in his statutes. You walk in his commandments. You daily commune with him. You don't do anything that would transgress the law of God. You know, you have a heart that I don't want to do anything to hurt my Savior. That's what I'm talking about when I'm saying you've accepted Christ. Not just that, oh yeah, I've said a prayer and I've accepted Christ, but a heart that does not want to hurt their Savior. A heart that desires to do what's right. And when I find out that, oh, I did do something wrong, I turn and I repent. And I'm not going to say, oh, no, I'm not. I want to do this. It's a heart that's, when wrong is brought before me, that I turn from it. That's perfection in Christ. We're going to turn to Ephesians 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 13. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." I got a question. I don't know if any of you feel brave enough to raise your hand, but how many of you are questioning my stance on perfection right now? A little bit. Talking about being perfect. Because I hope you understand what I'm getting at now. When I'm talking be ye perfect, who knows the definition of perfect? Okay, sorry, you said mature? Complete. The definition for perfection, perfect, perfected, it literally means to be complete. It says in various applications of labor, in mental and moral character. When something's perfect, if you have a perfect ear of corn, what is it? It has every kernel in it, right? When you have a perfect flower, it has every petal. When you have something perfect, it's complete. So does that change your picture a little bit about being perfect? If you look what we read in Ephesians, it's perfection. God has given us everything. He's made us complete in Christ to be able to serve him. We lack nothing. We are complete in Christ. We sing that song, "Complete in Thee." That's perfection. We don't have to try to figure all these things out in our own strength, because that's not. That's fleshly. But when we become Christ's, when we repent of our sins, when we're his child, it says he makes us perfect. He makes us into something that we have no lack of. The very end of that verse says that we were sealed with, when you trusted, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, that after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's completeness for us. You know, I think we face a lot of, Satan uses a lot of doubt, I think, in a Christian's life, especially young believers. Oh, I failed again. I got angry again. I lusted again. I did this again. I did that again. And we get beat down and we get discouraged. But we lose sight that we're complete in Christ. We're not perfect. Society has gotten us to a place, the modern church, I think, has gotten us to a place where somewhat, I think, we hesitate to say, you know, you're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The picture that Christ and Christ alone has done the work in my life to make me a child of God. I had nothing in it. We cannot get away from that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, you're saved by grace through faith, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of yourself. And we somewhat, it's been so twisted and misused, and the world has made it this thing like, oh yeah, I'm saved by grace and I can go rob a bank and have 10 wives and I'm just fine because I'm saved by grace. God forbid. That's not being in Christ. That's being in your flesh. We are saved by grace through faith. Christ died on the cross. He reconciled us. You know, in 2 Corinthians it says, God himself was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. That's nothing of Matt. That's nothing of you. I had nothing in that but accepting it. That's it. The foundation of Christ, the foundation of the Christian life is Christ and Christ alone. There is nothing but that foundation. I was trying to think of a little picture. I couldn't quite. I think I got somewhat of one in my head, but I don't know if it'll make sense. But you know, the church is often referred to as a house and a building and all that. And I'm going to try to take a, you know, every house, no matter if it's a slab, it's a crawl space, or a basement, has a big footer underneath it. And the Bible says that Christ is the foundation. And from there we build on. Christ is the foundation. There's no other foundation which a man can lay besides Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 6, it gives a picture. Hebrews 6, verse 1 says that, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So those are some more building blocks that are laid on top of Christ. Once we accept Christ and we start the Christian life, we build upon that. Those things there are probably, you know, they're principles of the doctrine of Christ. They're right here on top of Christ. You know, when you become born again, you get baptized. You believe that. You know, that's the doctrine of baptisms. But we don't continually live our life going back to these things again. You know, if I'm a mature Christian, I don't just stay in this foundation. The Bible speaks of building your house. There's more to it. We go on to perfection. We don't continue to sit here and get baptized every 2 years and just continue to look back to repentance. We don't just continually repent and repent and repent and repent. We do if you need to, but that shouldn't be my life, that I continually repent of my old sins, my past life. I don't have to do that weekly, monthly, yearly. I repent of my current sin and we go onward. We go on to perfection. And from this foundation that's laid on top of that, now we build. And the Bible says, take heed how you build. Every man should take heed how he builds. Whether you build with wood, hay, stubble, precious stones, gold, silver, whatever. But we build on that. But what happens so often, we don't build. We just stay right here. And you know, the Bible says Christ is the foundation. It also says Christ is the head of the church. And we just put our roof right here. And we don't go any further. We're just capped up in that thing. Yeah, I got converted. I repented. I got baptized. And there I am. I'm just a basement church. That's it. I got nothing else to show for it but just a hole in the ground and a little foundation. And that's what the Lord is saying is, you go onward. He doesn't want us to just cap our roof there, but he wants us to be a building that's fitly framed for God. So we build. And, you know, we all have different experiences. We all build different ways. We all have... Yeah, I think you guys all get a good enough picture. Sometimes we hit milestones in life and we build another layer. You know, but what God wants us to do is that we continue to build. We don't just stop and stay right here. Because in Hebrews 5 it says, for when the time ought to be that you should be teachers yourself, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles and oracles of God. You've become such as need milk and not of strong meat. For every one of you that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When we don't continue to build, we stay down here, then we're babes. We don't get out of that infant stage. We just sit there and we continually go through the same old circles. And that's why he talks about it. Therefore, you leave those principles, leave the foundations of the doctrine, which we don't throw them away by leaving them, but we leave them because we're going onward. We're going upward. That's why you're leaving them, not because we're throwing them away. You don't just discard them. You know, our children leave infancy because they're growing upward. That doesn't take away from the fact they were an infant. They had to be an infant to grow. They had to be that to grow. But they're going. It's a time of going onward. It's a time of growing in your life. Getting to the point that those things that you did struggle with, the things that you, the unforgiveness, that's growing. Where, okay, yeah, I have this. I haven't forgiven him. But you get to that point where you grow, and you grow out of that. You get beyond that, where you no longer have to deal with that issue in life. Does that make sense? I mean, but I know we're going to continually face things, but growing is walking onward. Even though it says, you know, a righteous man, though he may fall seven times, he'll rise again. That's growing. If you're not growing, when you fall down, you're going to lay there for a month or 2 months or a year and go, oh, poor me, I fell again. But growing is you lay on, you go onward, you build in your life. You know, I was talking about that. Faith is the foundation. I was saying we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. Grace is the foundation. And, you know, that balance of faith and works gets real touchy and kind of muddy sometimes with people. But grace is the foundation. This is the evidence of it. My good works are the evidence of my faith. Faith lays the foundation. That's it. Faith doesn't build. The good works build. If you go to James 2, you know, we have the examples. It gives a couple examples in there. It uses two people in there. We'll read the verses and then we'll go back through them. James 2, we're going to go verse 14 through the end of the chapter. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by work. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So this takes that. We take the scripture. We are saved by grace through faith. That is the only way you have eternal life through God. There is no other way. You can't work for it. You can't do enough good for it. You can't give enough money. You can't do anything to buy salvation through Christ. But then this says, once you have that, the evidence that you have that is your good works. The evidence that I am God's is because I'm now doing those things that he desires me to do. You can't separate that. It says, my body without my spirit is a dead hunk of meat. That's it. Your faith without works, it's just a dead faith. That's perfection. That's going on to perfection. Perfection is walking in the will of God. Perfection is taking the word of God. You know, I think where our mistake often rises is when we see the word good works. For me anyway, a lot of times when I see the word good works, my mind goes to, I helped out so-and-so. Yeah, he needed help, and I gave him some money. Their house burnt down, I went and helped them. You know, right? I mean, that's a lot of times we get that physical aspect. But good works, it's way more than that. You know, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, faith, meekness, temper. I've got a few more. I got a few in there. Sorry, I don't have it memorized, but that's good works. Good works is portraying the image and the likeness of God in our life. You can't say that I have the foundation of Christ and I'm one of His and not display the image of Christ. It's got to be, they got to be together. Doing those things that God desires me to do. Now, see, there's this fine line there with it. Does that make it back to I'm working for my salvation? Because now I say, you know, if you're saved, you have to do those things. Is that what it is? Are we back in working for it? No. The motivation for doing those things is not to earn my salvation. The motivation for doing those things is not to please God. The motivation is because I love God. The motivation is because I love God, because it's only on His merits that I'm going to enter into heaven. It's only by His grace. It's only by His will. It's only by Him. So why wouldn't I want to be like Him? Why wouldn't I want to do those things that He asked me to do? If we say that there's absolutely no sin going to enter into heaven, and we say that the only one that's sinless it is Christ, and He's the only one that can give it to us, so why wouldn't we endeavor to be like Him? Why would we want to try to throw it all away? Why would we want to rely upon our own work? And you don't want to do it, you know, it doesn't come out of a heart that we have to. I think if you're doing it out of a heart that you have to, you're missing it. I truly believe you're missing it. If I'm only doing and obeying the Word of God because I have to, you're missing it. Same thing, even if you're in here today and you're only here because you have to be, you're missing it. We don't have to do anything in the kingdom of God. We either do it or we do it because we want to. Or we either don't do it or we do it because we want to. Anything in between, it's right along with not doing it. If you're only doing it because you have to, you're going to probably be disappointed later in life. It's not going to get you where you want to be. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's holy living. It's loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I trust you, you know me well enough, I'm not preaching sinless perfection. I'm not preaching that we have in a life where we've attained by no means. It's not it. But we have a heart and a life that's striving for perfection. We're striving to be like our Lord and Savior. We want to be like Him. You know, you see so many little children that they want to mimic their father. They want to mimic daddy. They'll talk like him. They'll wear their clothes like him. They'll want to get the same shoes. They want to get the same clothes. They want to get the same tools. If daddy's a construction worker, they want to be a construction worker. If he's a cabinet maker, they want to be a cabinet maker. You know, they want to be like daddy. And that's good and right. And that's how we should be. We want to be like our daddy. We want to portray that image. You know, it says, in Ephesians, it says, that we were... Sorry, I lost my... That wasn't in there. But it talked about apprehending that. Maybe that's a different scripture. Apprehending that which we've been apprehended for. That should be our goal in life. You know, God saved us, and He gave us new hearts, and He gave us new lives. And the purpose of that is not just so I can have easy life and I can obtain glory, but the purpose is that we can go onward. Now, we can take our... He saved us. He reconciled us. He's given us a new heart and life. Now, we take that, and we portray His image to others so that more can be won. So that more can be won. That's completeness in the kingdom of God. You know, if you're sitting in here today, and I don't know, obviously, you know, each one of us, we can hide our own hearts. I don't know where every one of you are at spiritually. I don't know, you know, we think we do, and I hope we do, I hope we're not being false and pretentious and those things. Or maybe you're a young person and you're struggling and you're like, I can't. God won't accept me. God won't forgive me. I've been a hypocrite. I've done this. I've done that. You know, it doesn't matter if there's a man that was a serial killer that murdered 100 people. If he surrenders his heart and bows his heart in front of a holy God and repents of his sin, he'll be accepted in Christ. And that's available for every single one of us today. It don't matter where you're at in life, whether you were a Christian and you backslid, whether you've never been a Christian, or whether you're walking with him, you know, in the fullness of joy with him. But we all have to have that same thing. We all have to have a surrendered heart and a surrendered will. That's being perfect in Christ. Being perfect in him is just walking with him. It's accepting what he's done. He's made us complete. I don't have to go try to find my own way through it. Christ has given us, he's given us all we need to walk the Christian life. So to be perfect, I have the ability. We do. It's been given to us. The ability to walk perfect in this life has been given to us. We've been given every single thing we need. Go back through Ephesians 1, those verses we read. You look back through there at the things that God has done. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. It's according to his good pleasure that he purposed in himself. He might gather together in one all things in Christ. We've obtained an inheritance. We was predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh in all things after his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Do you recognize that he did it all? We can't lose sight of that. I think that what happens is after we, or what I find when I say I'm talking my own life and my own thoughts here, but you know, we start walking the life and we walk. And we get used to that we do the right things. You know, I've lived my life, lived the Christian life over 18 years, 17 or 18 years. And to a point, we get into this kind of a little bit of a routine or a rut where we just know we do this and we do that. And all of a sudden, we find out we're like Christian and hopeful where we've walked off the path a little bit. You know, the path got a little rocky over there and it was hurting my feet. So there's a grassy stretch over here and I'm just right there. And we can walk and we depend upon our own strength. And I can still see the path. I know that God says those things and I'm right there. But I'm just going to walk on a little bit easier path. I don't have to deal with that right now. And as we keep walking, we slowly keep drifting. But we're walking in our own strength. We can't lose sight that it's Christ that makes us complete. It's Christ that makes us perfect. And Christ has a way for me to walk. And it's with him. Doing his will. Leading the life, living a life that is glorifying to him, living a life that gives the enemies no purpose, no reason, no way to slander the church of God. I'm not sure who shared it this morning about hidden things. You know, how disgraceful is it when the world looks and they can say, yeah, they say they're Christians and they do that. Yeah, they say they're Christians, but look, they do that. That's disgracing the kingdom of God. That's not living in the completeness of Jesus Christ. He has something different for us than what the world has. It is a perfect life. It is a life that glorifies him. It's a life that points others to him. It's a life that people can look and say, just like they did with the disciples, they said they could see that those men were with Jesus. That's perfection. So I was going to... I think I'll close. Well, no, I had a couple of verses, sorry. We're in Colossians 1. We're going to go through some more verses there. Colossians 1, we're going to read verses 9 through 29. Now, again, as we read through these, look at the things that Christ has done for us. It's not about us, but it's what he's done for us, and then what he wants us to do and what our life is supposed to portray through it. Start verse 9. For this cause... We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into his kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, or he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now it's made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to this working, which worketh in me mightily. We're not going to go through them all, but just if you stop and look at those, there's so much that he has for us in life. And it gets to be a little sticky because it's not of ourselves, but yet we have a work to do. You can't separate the two. It's of grace, but it requires something from my life also. Grace saved me. Grace is the foundation. I'm to build thereon. We can't separate that. And wanting to touch a little bit, I think that's kind of the end I have for this. We'll close with that, but you know, we have communion coming up next week. And taking this message for our lives, you know, when it gives the instructions for communion, in the word it says to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. This next week would be good for all of us to stop and see, where am I at according to God's word? Where am I at in my life with what Christ wants from me? Not what I want, not what I desire, but where am I at according to what God wants from my life? Is there something in my life I'm resisting him in? And I don't want to cause anyone to doubt their salvation, to start down that path. I'm not getting to that. I hope you understand my thought. But just to do an examination of my heart. What are the things that make me click? What are the things that grab my attention? What are the things that James is earning our time? And I'm guilty of things. We are. Each one of us are. I'm assured of it. We can all look through our life. We're all going to find some things where, like, yeah, I can change that. And that's good. That's growing. But when the Lord does lay his finger on something, what are we going to do with it? Are you willing to change it if he wants you to? Are you willing to change an area of your life if God speaks to you and says, Nate, do this, don't do this? You know, talk like this. You know, you trust it. I trust you know what I'm saying. But just, especially young people, it's easy to fall into a rut. Life goes on. even parents, I guess. I shouldn't just single one out, but life happens. And when life happens and we get busy, it's easy to neglect the most important thing in life, and that's our relationship with the Lord. But the encouragement this week to, you know, we don't, communion should be, I don't know if I want to say an exciting time, but it should be a time of rejoicing, because it says we're remembering the Lord's death. It's a time of remembering what he has done for me. It's a time of thankfulness almost. But it also shouldn't be a lighthearted thing where we go flippantly. We shouldn't go flippantly before the Lord in honoring his death. It should be because I have a pure heart. It's because I am thankful that he has cleansed me and he has me in a place in life where it's good and right at this time. And I'm walking in, walking closely and in communion with him. So I'll leave you with that, and Lord bless you.